Good morning, everybody. I should say that was amazing. Those songs were really moving me this morning. Worship was incredible. So thank you guys for leading us in that. My name is Patrick Bicknell. I am the location pastor here. And so just so thankful to see you, for you to be gathering with us. Very blessed and honored to have you this morning. So we just want to say how thankful we are that you have decided to gather with us this morning. Just so excited to preach the word and continue to go through Romans. And as I was preparing for the message this week, I started thinking about how it is very interesting how we can, there's words in our vocabulary where we can say the same word but yet have two completely different meanings, right? We can say the same word and the definition of what we're trying to convey is just not the same. One of those words I've thought about is vacations, right? So if I were to say, you know, what is your ideal vacation? We could go around in this room and we would have so many different meanings for that. There'd be so many different ideas or places that you would mention that you would say, this makes it an ideal vacation for me. Some of you, you'd want to say, man, I just want to... You are all good. No worries. We're a little spooky in here. I like it. Scaring me. That was the biggest thing. Oh, man. Some of you, talking about vacations, some of you, if I said, what's your ideal vacation? You'd say, you know what? I just want to go somewhere warm, put me by a pool, put me by an ocean, don't talk to me for a week, and that is my ideal vacation. Some of you, you're like, you know what? I just want to go somewhere with a lot of good food. You know, I want to stuff my face for a week straight. I want to spend way too much money. I just want to go where the area just has nice food. Some of you are crazy people, and you'd say, you know what? It just sounds so relaxing. Taking a big backpack and walking around, calling it hiking, and sleeping on the ground for a week straight. You'd say that's somehow your idea of a vacation. Some of you, I know you personally, you'd go, you know where I want to go more than anywhere in the world? Ohio. No, but we all would say we're going on a vacation, but we'd have a different meaning of what that actually means. And I think the same is true for us this morning for the word that we're going to talk about, and that word is love. You see it all over the place. There, people are saying all the time, you know, love is love, or this, we just need more love in this world. Or someone saying, how can I tell someone how to love another person? Celebrities pushing and saying, if this world just had more love in it, it would be a better world. Or probably one of the most common church phrases that you've heard before. Love God and love others. Every church, I think, in America would say, that is our slogan. But what does that actually mean? See, in this day and age of subjective truth, there's no objective meaning to anything. Your truth is what's true to you, and that's what a lot of people believe. And we need to be abundantly clear this morning as we are going to talk a lot about what love is. We need to be clear on what that actually means. Right? What are we saying when we say love people? So we're going to pray, and then we'll dive into what the word says this morning. So God, we love you. We just thank you so much for this amazing opportunity. And I pray, Lord, right now that your Holy Spirit would go before me, that you would be in my words, you'd be in my thoughts, Lord, and you would penetrate hearts in here. That if there's any walls of hostility, if there's any struggles we're having in life, any distractions currently, Lord, that you would remove all of them. Help us to see who you are. Open our eyes, soften our hearts, and help us to worship you this morning. God, we love you, and we praise all in the very precious name of Jesus. Amen. So we're going to be in Romans chapter 12. We're going to be picking up in verse 9. If you've got your Bible, go ahead and open up there. If not, it'll be on the screen. So Romans 12, verse 9 says this. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, and hold fast to what is good. So our question this morning, as we continue through this section of Romans, is, what is love? Now I have to say, as I was preparing those notes, And writing it down this week, all I could think about was Night at the Roxbury. Sorry, bobbing my head, you know, what is love? Baby, don't hurt. That's all I could think about. I told my wife what I was planning on preaching on, and she literally stopped me and was like, what is love? And she started singing it too. But what is that? Because it's absolutely crucial that we understand clearly what Scripture says here. What is Scripture saying when it says, let love be genuine? We say this word love because the meaning of love has been so distorted in this world. And I think it's one of the most misunderstood words, not only in the world, but in the church today. You could go to so many different churches and ask them, what is love? And you would get a different definition. I think, sadly, if we fail to understand this term, which we think is probably so easy to define, if we fail to understand this, then much of our Christian walk and faith will be distorted. And we will risk leading people into false doctrine, into something that the Lord has not commanded for us. So what is love? If we can answer that question correctly, we will be able to understand how to live out with the rest of what Paul says in this section. So as we begin with this word love, there's three distinctions that are made. He says, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, and hold fast to what is good. So when we say love, it's got to fall under these three categories. So this means that love, if we're going to have it, is to be authentic. There's some translations, if you go through some of the other translations of the Bible, that say, let love be without hypocrisy. That means don't let love say one thing and do another. Don't let love think one thing and do another. Let love be genuine at all times, no matter who you're with, what they do, or who they are. True love that fuels the rest of what we're going to talk about, that fuels how we live as Christians, needs to be authentic, and it cannot be fabricated. Because true love for people, right, if we're going to say love people, true, authentic, genuine love cannot be faked. Why? People are messy. There's sin in this world. And if you have interacted with another human for more than 5 minutes, you know that they can probably push your buttons and be a little irritating to you. And in those moments, that's when you know, is your love true? Because it's easy to love someone when they're doing what you want them to do. It's easy to love someone when they're reacting how you think they should react. But love for people cannot be fabricated, because that true love, who we actually are and what we actually believe, will come out. So love needs to be genuine. But what are the marks that make love genuine? I believe it's the other two distinctions: to abhor what is evil and hold fast to what is good. Now, this is where I think the great divide in what love means happens. Because the biblical definition of love and the world's definition of love, this is where I believe that they split. At this point, to abhor what is evil and to hold fast to what is good. Because if you ask anybody, of course they're going to say, yes, my love is genuine. My love is authentic. But what does that mean? It's here at this place where we get to the fork in the road of how the Bible describes love, particularly at this first distinction, to abhor what is evil. Now, I think the word abhor there is so good, because Paul is not saying kind of just dislike evil. He doesn't say just disapprove of what is evil, or say, you know what, I disagree with what evil is, but I don't really have much opinions on it. No. To abhor means to abominate, resist, hate that which is evil. And in order for us to love properly, in order for us to truly love people, we need to hate the evil that is in this world. And what is evil? The evil is the sin that permeates all of our world and all of our lives apart from Christ. So what does it mean to abhor, to hate that which is evil, to hate the sin that is in this world? First, it means acknowledging sin as sin. And what's that mean? What the Bible calls as sin, we must call as sin. We cannot shy away from that. Whether that sin may be homosexuality, or idolatry, or greed, or gossiping, or adultery, whatever the sin is, we can't favor one over the other. We must say all of what sin is, all of what is contrary to God's nature, how he has called us to live, we must hate that which is evil and that which is sin. So we must call it out. But not only do we call the sin out, we acknowledge that it's sin, but we need to truly hate it. And I think the reason why we need to have that distinction, to hate evil, to hate sin, is because of what sin brings. So James 1, verses 14 through 15, I think says it in a great way. James 1, 14 says, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." This is what sin does. As people live in sin, as there's sin in the world, it brings forth death. That's why we must hate it. Because what sin does is it spreads and it plagues and it ruins people's lives. That's why we see so much evil in this world. That's why we see so many broken families, so many people that are broken in spirit, anxiety, depression, the lostness of this world. Sin brings forth death. And not only physical death, not only things we see in this world, but ultimately it brings forth spiritual death. And that's why the Bible says, apart from Christ, we are all blind to the things of God. We are dead in regards to knowing his love, knowing who he is and how he wants us to live. And the place where that spiritual death leads to is only one place, and it's hell. We need to understand that. Now, it's really important for us to sit on this for a moment, because we need to understand the seriousness of what it means to hate that which is evil. Because, let me ask you, is it loving to watch someone live in sin knowing where it leads? Put an example for you. I think of my son when I think about this situation. Now, our son, love him, 8 years old. If it was up to him and we were in a parking lot, he would just frolic and skip and just walk wherever he pleases and probably quote whatever movie or show he's quoting at the time. We're in an open parking lot or open road, and he wouldn't have one care in his mind. Now imagine he's doing this. He's walking in the parking lot, and this car is just barreling towards him. He has no idea. He's just living in his own little space. What's the loving thing for me to do in that moment, seeing that car coming from him? It's okay, son. You are very happy. Keep doing what you want to do. Son, I see that, you know, you're just skipping around. You know what? You are just so happy. I don't want to mess with you right now. No, the loving thing for me as a father is to say, son, that car is coming to hit you. Son, you need to get out of the road. Son, you need to come to me so I can protect you. What is going to happen is that car hits you. It's going to ruin and destroy your life. That is what is loving to do. And that is why we must hate sin. I do that in those situations because my love for him is genuine. It's authentic. It's because I care for him so much that I don't want him to go to a place that is going to destroy him. That is what it means to hate that which is evil. It makes me think about a sermon by Jonathan Edwards, 18th century pastor. He gave a sermon which many attribute to sparking the Great Awakening, a great revival that happened in America in the 1750s. But he gave a sermon about the wrath of God towards sin and where sin leads. And in this sermon, he was talking about the everlastingness of that wrath in hell. And I want to read the quote because I think it is just very sobering for us to think about as we talk about truly hating evil. He says, when you look ahead, you will see an endless forever, an infinite span of time before you, which will overwhelm your thoughts and astound your soul. And you will have no hope of ever being freed or ever having any respite, any relief at all. You will know for certain that you must endure countless ages, millions upon millions of ages, while struggling and battling with this almighty, merciless vengeance. And when you have done so, when so many ages have passed, you will realize that it is only a drop in the ocean compared to what remains. That quote doesn't even do it justice. And that's how heavy it is. This is why Paul says we must hate evil. That if we have true love for people, I mean genuine love for people, we need to hate the evil that's in their life and tell them where it leads. I once heard a famous atheist say, "How much do you have to hate me to believe that I'm going to end up in hell and not evangelize to me?" We, if our love is going to be genuine, need to hate that which is evil. Now, the other side of the coin, for love to be genuine, it needs to hold fast to what is good. Now, if I can ever defer to the words of Jesus on a topic, I'm gonna, because I think he can say it just a little bit better than me. So, a lot better, actually. But Matthew 19, 17, Jesus is asked, "What must I do to inherit the kingdom?" And at that question, Jesus responds by saying this, "Why do you ask me what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandment." Now looking at this, what is good? What's the good that we can hold fast to? Because talk about another definition that can be have two completely different meanings. What is good? Good is God. That's it. Anything that is contrary to his nature, anything that's contradicting to his words is wrong. Only God, only what he says to do, only how he says to live is good. It's following his commandments. And that's why it's so important for us that as believers, we study the word. Because he's given to us, how do we hold fast to what is good? Study the words here. It's his commandments. It's how he is said to live. Doing what glorifies him, which brings praise to him, which promotes justice and love and mercy and grace in the world, that is good. And for our love to be genuine, we need to hold fast to that. Now, I want to go to a section of scripture that I think best defines love. And it ties together these three distinctions. It's in 1 John chapter 4. And I would encourage you this week, go and read through the book of 1 John. Because it is all about God's love. And it is so amazing. But in 1 John 4, verses 7 through 11, it says this. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." This is put in the clearest words of what love is. He says this description, and in this describing of love, he says God has made manifest to us his love to us. Meaning he has brought to us, he has showed us his love. And that means in order for us to be able to love, to even be able to know what love is, to love other people truly and genuinely, we need to see it in Christ first. Because there's no other true love in this world except that which comes from God. What we see in Christ as we look to his example is God's love for the world on full display. Because what happens in Christ is God looks at us. He looks at each and every one of you and sees your brokenness, your rebelliousness, your sinfulness, how you are deserving of death. And what's he say? I love you so much that I'm going to send my son for you. He sees that in our sinfulness, we are not able to do the work to deserve our forgiveness, to be in right standing with him, no matter how hard we tried. And he hates the sin in this world with such hatred that Jesus leaves glory. Jesus leaves heaven and walks among his creation. And he lives perfectly for us and goes to the cross and dies for our sin. He does the work that none of us could do. It is the purest form of love. Because guess what? We didn't love him first. There's nothing we could do to earn it. And we did not deserve it. Yet God, in his great love for you, looks at you and says, I'm going to do the work. And now freely offers it as a gift of grace. That if you would receive it by faith, you would have this love. That's true love. And that's where our love needs to come from. Our love needs to reflect the love that Jesus showed. We need to hate sin the way Jesus hated sin, seeing how this evil has blinded the world. We need to hold fast to what is good the way Jesus did, by humbling himself to the will of the Father and taking the wrath of God on himself that sin deserved. In order for our love to be genuine in this way, we need to receive what Jesus did by faith. Apart from him, apart from receiving this love, we're unable to truly love others. In our spiritual deadness, we are unable to experience, show, feel, or know this love. But here's the good news. When we respond by faith, when you see what Jesus did for you, when you see the love that he displayed, and you look at him and you say, there's nothing I can do to earn this, but I'm putting my faith in you, then all of that love in its entirety is yours forever, and no one can take it away from you. That's the purest form of love. That's the greatest display of love. It's yours to feel, and it's yours to show forever. Now continuing in Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Now, once we define what love is, that is what fuels us and drives us to know how to show that love. Now, sometimes in the Bible, there's an ambiguity that makes it hard to know how we can apply these truths. Sometimes you read scripture and you just go, okay, I get what it's saying, but practically, how do I apply that in 2025? Now, thankfully, the Holy Spirit throws us a bone in this section, especially after we went through Romans 9 and 10 and 11 and the difficulty of understanding those truths. We see very practically how we can display this true, genuine love. Because once we have received the love of Christ, we are now changed. As at the beginning of chapter 12, it says that we are transformed by the renewal of our mind. Now that is if you have truly experienced the love of God. Because if you have truly experienced the love of God, what other way to live is there? What else is there to do but to love this world the same way God loved this world? Now, I just want you to reflect on your life for a moment. What was it like when your eyes were first opened to that truth? What was it like for you when that mist and that fog of sin, the confusion, the distortion, what was it like when you saw Jesus for how beautiful that he is? And you saw the immense love that he has for you, and you knew, if I respond by faith, it's all mine. What was that like for you? You see how now you are truly alive. That God loved you so much that you've been given a second chance. You've been born again. You have a new life. As I thought about that, the way it changes you, and there's no going back, I linked it to the way of eating a medium rare steak for the first time. When you finally grow up and become an adult, and you no longer ask your steak to be made like a tire, and you say, you know, give it to me medium rare. The first time you eat it that way, oh, there's no going back. You remember that experience. You go, I am now an adult, and this is how meat is supposed to be eaten. The same, I think, is true with love. Once we know what love is, that's when we begin to view people differently. That's when we begin to see this world in a different light. And that's what he says here. He says, once your love is genuine, once you've experienced that love, now go and love others with a brotherly love. When we look at the body of Christ, the church, we're to love each other as a family. And not like the bickering side of family. We know how that always goes. But the side of family where you know I would do anything for them. And maybe that's not your blood family. Maybe it's the family you've chosen. But that word family, you know what it means. That those people who are your family, you would do anything for. That's what our love fuels us to do. That I am here for you. I am here to rejoice when you are rejoicing, to weep when you weep. I am here to help you out along the way. He says to rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, praying constantly. Now, a commentary I read mentioned, if you want to measure the love that you have for people, measure it in how much you pray for them. Now, I believe we overlook the aspect of prayer very badly. It's the way God has ordained to work in the world. And he has chosen and given us the ability to bring a request to him, to pray for other people, to share our concerns and our anxieties with him. And he says, I will work in those prayers if you bring them to me. And yet we do it to quickly pray for meals and before we go to bed. I say that because that's what I've done for a while. And when we talk about prayer, it truly convicts me. But you want to see how well you love? Who have you prayed for this week? Is it just yourself? Like, if you were to think about your prayer time, has it just been your meals and yourself and your family and that's it? If you want to see how much you love people, how often are you praying that God would work in their life? If as a body we all focused on this, praying for our church, praying for the lost, our community, that alone would be so powerful. And I promise you, if we committed to that as a location here in Walled Lake, we would see God do some amazing things. Our love would be on display in that. He talks about generosity and hospitality. Do we show our love in these areas? And the question that came to mind for me is, are we welcoming as a location? Are we welcoming to new people? Right, when someone walks in this door and they're here on a Sunday morning, do they feel welcomed? Do they feel our love? And I don't care what they look like, where they come from, who they are, what they've done. Do they feel our love? Because the truth about the love of God is that not a single person is excluded from it. It doesn't matter what you've done before, or where you're living at, or what stage of life you're in. No one is excluded from that. But as a church, are we excluding people from that love? Are we showing hospitality? Are we showing genuine love in how we welcome that person who just needs hope? Are we as a church providing for the needs of people? Right? How do we give? When we think about what the Lord has blessed us with, and I'll say this, in America, we are in like the top 1% of churches ever. How are we giving to the needs of people? How are we with the money the Lord has blessed us with? Do we give it begrudgingly, or is it out of a generous heart that wants to provide these needs, that knows who else is going to do it? Right? If not the church, who else? We should be the most generous people. We should be the people that show the most hospitality, the most generosity. These are all very practical ways that we can begin to display the love of Christ. And I think, honestly, we should take inventory of our life this morning. Go through and read Romans 12, 9 through 21. And ask yourself, how deep is your love? Does your love reflect the love of Christ? Does your love display these marks of true love? Maybe you've become stagnant. Right? Maybe you would read through this and you go, don't know how well I'm doing on that. And my challenge for you is easy this morning. Just find one of those areas. Find one of those areas and start living it out now. Don't say, man, I wish I would have done it before. Make a resolve to change this morning, to show the love of Christ to as many people as you can. Now, I do want to move on and wrap up and ask, why do we love? I don't want to gloss over some of those practical ways of showing love, but I also don't want to preach for 2 hours this morning. I would, but I respect your time. But we have another important question to address. Why do we love? I want to read Romans 12, 14, and then 17 through 19. He says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. I single out these verses because I believe in these situations. When someone persecutes us, when someone hurts us, does evil to us, that is when it will show if you know why we are meant to love and be different as followers of Christ. Now, I thought about something that's happened to me in my life with these verses. As most of you know my story, I've shared it before, but to just give a quick little background to it, part of my story is I had a son when I was a junior in high school, 17 years old, and living in sin, and had a child. Now, naturally, that led to a lot of ridicule at school, and I expected it because it's teenagers, right? You wear the wrong shirt one day, and you're getting made fun of for a year. So have a child, you got to expect it, right? So I knew it was coming. But what I didn't expect was one of my former adult coaches ridiculing me on Facebook for the world to see. And I remember this happening, just being like, why is an adult commenting on an 18-year-old's life, right? And I remember just being so mad and angry and hurt at the things that he said about me. I can tell you my family was as well, but that's a different story for another time. But I was just hurt. And I kind of just resolved within, you know, myself, I'm like, you know what, I'm done with him. I'm mad at him, I'm angry, I don't need to have anything to do with him anymore. So then fast forward a few years, the Lord completely changed my life. I was working on our operations team here at the River Church, I was at our Waterford location, and I had the glorious job of setting up tables and cleaning bathrooms and making sure the building was ready. Loved it. And one day as I'm setting up the tables, I get a call from a random number. So I see it, answer the phone, and the first thing this person says is, "Hey, this is Coach so-and-so. Do you have time to talk? And I immediately like time froze. And I was like, how do I respond to this? Because what I wanted to do so badly was chew him out. I wanted to give him a piece of my mind. I wanted to tell him how I really felt. And my flesh would have been so gratified. And according to the world standards, they've been, you know what? Give it to him. That's what he deserves. For how much he hurt you for no reason, give him the piece of your mind. Yet a question struck me in that moment. Why do I love? Why should I show him love? And the truth is, so that in hope, he might come to know Jesus as his Lord and Savior. It's no longer about me. Now that I've been changed, it's not about what my flesh wants, what I feel will be good. It's about pointing people to him. And I remember he asked me, can you forgive me? And I remember responding, being like, absolutely, I forgive you. And he asked me how and why, and I said, because Jesus forgave me, I can forgive you. And what happened was that upcoming Sunday, he came to church. And in a few weeks, he gave his life to the Lord, and his life got changed forever. Did he deserve my love or my forgiveness? Absolutely not. But did I deserve the love and forgiveness of Christ? No. Jesus showed me that love when I didn't deserve it. He gave me that love when I didn't deserve it. So who am I to withhold it from someone else because I got hurt? That's why we love. We need to have the love of God in us. No matter how much we've been hurt, no matter what they've done to you, no matter how immense the pain was, the rejection, we need to have the desire of God so that all would be saved. Does the person who caused you evil, slandered your name, hurt you, rejected you, do they deserve love? No. But did you deserve the love of Christ? No. That's why we love. And in those situations of evil and hurt, it'll show, it'll prove how real the love of Christ is to you. Because it's no longer about us. And you know what? If they hurt us, if they ridicule us, what's the Bible say? Bless them. Bless them and do not curse. Because in hope, maybe that's what leads them to Christ. Maybe that's what keeps them from the pits of hell. They need the love of Christ just as bad as you did. And so who are we to withhold that love? Why do we choose to spend our lives loving God and loving others? So that the world would come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. That's it. That's genuine love. When it's not convenient, when you've been hurt, when you've been persecuted. Because they need the love just as much as you did. And my encouragement for you this morning is do all that you can to show this love to the world. Do all that you can to show the love of Christ to people. Find a place to serve here in the church so that you can love the people that walk in the doors, so you can love the kids in kids' church. When you're filling up your car at the gas station, do what you can to show the love to the people around you. When a person hurts you unimaginably hard, and when you wonder, is it worth it? Why should I love them? Why should I show that person love who's hurt me so much? Show this love. Because this love is the only thing that will save that person. And this love is the only thing that will overcome the evil in this world. My hope is that we will be a church, that we will be the body of Christ that exemplifies this love in every area, and that especially shows this love when people spit in our face and persecute us and ridicule us. Because ultimately the vengeance is for the Lord. It's no longer about our feelings or what our flesh wants to do. If you've been saved, if your life has been changed, your life is no longer yours. It's for him. And I'll tell you, there's no greater reward than to love people the way Jesus did. Let's pray. Lord, I love you. And I want to thank you this morning for this immense love. I pray, God, that there's anyone in this room who has not truly experienced or received this love, that they would do so this morning, that they would see how much you have loved them, how you sent your son to this world to die for them, and they may not understand all of it, they may not know what to do now, but right now they can receive that love if they look to you in faith and surrender their lives to you. And I want to pray, Lord, right now, as we talk about loving people who have hurt us. If there are hearts in here, Lord, who have been hurt, who have gone through such deep pain at the hands of people who have persecuted them, shown evil to them, I pray that you would give them the strength to love the way Christ loved his enemies. And that in their witness, in the love that they've shown to those people who don't deserve it, when it doesn't make sense, that you would work through that to soften their hearts to follow you and to make you their Lord and Savior. Lord, be with us as a church as we seek to love fellow believers, to love the lost, to love our community.